Well, we started a little study sometime back. I preach on the home all the time. Brother Ronnie is picking at me last night. Don't even remember what you said, Brother Ronnie, but I do know this, the home needs to be preached on. I do know that. And so I'm gonna preach on the home. God put it on me. I know Brother Radish just not long ago preached on it, and I think not too long ago I preached on it, but I feel pretty comfortable. I'm in the will of the Lord here. And so I'm going to preach on the home and marriage and divorce. And I want you young folks, I want y'all young folks to pay attention. Slide down. Y'all are crowding me right there. Slide down just, there you go, where you breathe a little. All right. And so before we begin, let's pray, and then I'll review just real quick. And then we'll get into what I think the Lord has for us this evening. Father, help us this evening. Lord, you know the need of the hour. I ask you, Lord, if you would, to help me. I ask you to help me to preach with clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Speak to each young person here tonight. Do a work. Speak to each old person. Speak to everyone in the building. Oh God, please do what needs doing. Be exalted, be uplifted. You know our homes need help, Father. You know our homes need help. Please help us. Please take your word, the power of your word, do an eternal work in our midst this evening. Father, we'll thank you. We know without you we can't do anything. I know, Father, my inability without you. Help us now. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Ephesians chapter number 5 is where we're going to spend a little time. That's the proof text for the majority of home and marriage preaching. But here's what we said. Young girls and boys, listen at me. When you get a Christian home, when you get married, your home will be under attack. The devil hates Christian homes. There's some enemies of the home. We said this, the television. It always shows the home as a perfect home, perfect wife, perfect husband. And because you don't have, that may lead you or challenge you to do things you ought not to do. No fear of God among mankind is an enemy of the home. My, God hates putting weight. We'll see that a little later. Man doesn't care. Man doesn't care. They have no fear of God. And then the sexual temptations of the world. We said sodomy as well is an enemy of the world. Financial pressures, enemy of the home. Social media, enemy of the home. Growing apart. Pornography, parents, unconcerned children, immaturity by either or both spouses, busyness of life, and thinking you've outgrown your spouse. My, those are all enemies of the home. And we tried to preach on that a little bit, or at least talk about it might be a better way to describe it the other night. And then we talked about the importance of a godly home. Why is the home important? Why spend a service? I started to say waste, but I don't think that's the right word. Why spend a service preaching on the home, and then in a little while you preach about it again? Because the home's important. Now listen to me, young people. The second most important decision you'll ever make is who you marry. Amen. The first one's what? Salvation, that's right. But the second most important. Now here's what a lot of people do. They're in love with the idea of marriage rather than the one they marry. That's right. They love that idea of being married, but they really don't love who they marry, but who they marry lets them engage in that idea that they're in love with of being married. So you need to get that in your head. That's no reason to marry. Just because you're in love with the idea of marriage, that's no reason to get married. And God, let me say this, God does have one for your life that He wants you to marry. He has that perfect one just for you. And that's how it is. And so, this thing of the importance of a godly home, Well, why is the home important? Because the home is where the next generations of Christians are raised at. That's where they're raised. And the home is important because God's will, a godly home, I should say, is important because that's where the next generation of Christians are raised. And a godly home's important because that's God's will that the home be godly. A godly home's important because ungodly homes promotes and builds ungodly churches. You all members of Ridgeview Baptist Church go out here and marry ungodly and your home's ungodly and you drag it in the church. What will eventually happen if we get enough of those homes, we'll have an ungodly church. That's right. We may have some of that now. Who knows? I don't think so, but who knows? I hope your all's homes are godly. I hope they are. I hope you're trying. Excuse me. I hope you're trying to have a godly home. And then the importance of a godly home. A godly home's essential for true joy and peace in your life. If your home's not right, you won't have the peace and the joy that you truly need. And then ungodly homes are more susceptible, thank you, Brother Brian, to divorce, to being destroyed. You need a godly home to protect your home. Godliness protects a home. That's what I'm trying to say. And then ungodly homes reproduce ungodly homes in many cases. Now, I know some of you have lived past that and you've raised in an ungodly home, but you have a godly home. But there's a lot of ungodly homes that's a result of spouses who was raised in ungodly homes, and all they know a home to be is the way they were raised. The only way they know a daddy or a father to act is the father they had who was ungodly. Or the mother. The only way the girls know how to act is because of the mother that they was raised with who was ungodly. And so when they grow up, they become ungodly. So many times, not always, some by the grace of God has escaped it, but many times ungodly homes produce future ungodly homes. So it's important that we have godly homes. And then we said this, ungodly homes will hinder your prayers and limit your ability to serve God. Now you all marry wrong, and I promise you this, it'll hinder you as you try to serve God. It'll hinder you. Your spouse won't want to come to church. There you are, you're fighting with your spouse, and he gets mad because you come to church. If you're a girl or if you're one of the boys back here, your wife gets upset because you want to go to church. You want to pay your tithes and they think that's a waste of money. And so you're just constantly in a situation where it makes it hard for you to be all you can be for God if you have an ungodly home. And so we talked about that. But then we talked about some keys to a godly marriage. I mentioned two of them. We can probably mention a whole many more. But number one is faithfully praying for your marriage and home. Once you get married, make your marriage and your home a matter of prayer. You pray for your wife or your husband or whatever it is. Make that part of your life, you see. And don't just do that once or twice, but just every time you pray, pray for your home. Pray that you'd be, girls, you'd be the right kind of wife. And you boys, pray that you'd be the right kind of husband. And that you would love each other right. And that you would bring glory and honor to God out of your home. And so we see first, if you want a godly home, you need to make that a matter of prayer. And then secondly, we said this, if you want a godly home, you need to structure your home according to the Word of God. Now, some of you girls may say this, well, when I get married, I'm going to tell my husband what to do. Let me tell you what you just did. You just said God's way's not right, and I'm going to do it my way. And can I tell you, God's way is right. And if you go contrary to God's way, your way's wrong. Boys, you may say this, I want to play. I want my wife to run the house while I play and run up and down the road with the boys. I want to tell you, that's wrong. God has an order for the home. Young folk, you need to understand that. If your home's not lined up by the Word of God, then your home's susceptible to being destroyed. And so you better heed what I'm saying. Number one, you ought to pray for your home. And number two, you ought to set your home up according to the Word of God. Now, I didn't do a very good job on this on Wednesday night. But what I wanted to do and what I should have structured in my message and been more structured with it, first of all, I want to talk about divorce. Here's what I would say if I didn't know better. If it don't work out, just get a divorce. Well, we'll just get married. If it don't work out, just get a divorce. In fact, one of our kinfolk, Karen's cousin, said that one time. Karen asked that dear girl, she said, well, she is married wrong. She said to her, what if it don't work out? She said, it's not a problem. I'll just get a divorce and I'll marry again. Well, that sounds good, but there's a couple of things wrong with that. If you're a Christian, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Listen to me, you boys and you girls, God hates divorce. Now, some good people have experienced divorce. That doesn't mean they're bad people. Not at all. Some of the best people I know have been the victims of divorce. I always have to say that. I don't look down on them as second class or third class. I don't feel holier than thou, anything like that. But I want to say this to you, divorce will scar you and mark you, and if you have children, damage your children, and it will go with you the rest of your life. And that's how it is. I'm telling you how it is this evening. And so you want to marry right because you don't want to, excuse me, you don't want to go through divorce. In Malachi, I'm just going to read these because I want to get to where I want to get. I want to get to my text tonight. God hates putting away. God hates putting away. That's Malachi chapter 2. And that's when I'm talking about putting away, it's talking about a man putting his wife away. It's divorce. God hates that. Now, it's not anything you can't get forgiveness for, but God hates that. And then, let me say this to you. Divorce was never intended to be. God gave Moses I've forgotten the word I want to use, a ordinance. I'll use that word. That's not the right word. An ordinance for divorce for Israel because of the hardness of the hearts. But the Bible goes on and says, but it was never meant to be. Divorce should, in God's eyes, divorce should never exist in the right world. And so divorce was never intended to be. Now in Matthew chapter, let's go to Matthew 19. I want to mention just a couple of things I didn't mention last time on this thing of divorce. And then I'll go to marriage and I'll try not to be too long tonight. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 6. Here's what it says. Wherefore, well, let me give you young folks time to get there. Matthew 19 and 6. You young folks say amen when you get there. That's awful weak. Say it a little louder. Amen. Say it a little louder, would you? That's a good one over there, whoever that was. Yeah, I appreciate that. Now, that's how you need to do it right there. All right. Matthew 19 and 6 says this. Wherefore, talking about the man and the wife, let me just back up and get, let's just start in verse 3. The Pharisees also came. Are y'all following with me? I want you to. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them out at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together. Now here's what I want you to get. Let not man put asunder. No man is to put asunder a marriage God has put together. Now that's what the Bible says. And then let's go on. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Wasn't so. Wasn't meant to be. And I say unto you, here's a verse I want to elaborate on, and I didn't get a chance to. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now here's what some people say, there is an excuse for divorce, and that is fornication. But now when you read this same passage in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel, you don't see the exception of fornication. Now let me tell you why I think that's so. I understand a lot of folks would argue, disagree with me on this, but here's why. Matthew, if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you really study and review these, Matthew is a Jewish book. Mark is a book to the Romans. Luke is a book to the Greeks, and John is a book to all of mankind. The emphasis in Matthew is Jewish. A Hebrew tradition was called an espousal. I can go over to chapter 1, read about how Mary was espoused to Joseph. She was called his wife. It was a contract for marriage. It was taken very seriously. No other cultures, to my knowledge, had the espousal. And I'm convinced, and I understand I'm preaching my opinion here, and I understand there's some good men that would disagree with me. But the reason the exception of fornication is mentioned here is just what Joseph experienced. Joseph's wife, Mary, she became pregnant. Joseph was going to put her away because they were in the espousal period. He would have been right to have done that had she been guilty. He would have had a right to do so. Of course, we know she was a virgin and had not been with a man. And so the Lord showed that to Joseph. But had she been, she would have had a right because she was in the espousal period. Now, when there's no espousal period, you see no excuse for divorce. And so you can take that for what it's worth. I believe it's right. I've studied this thing a long time, off and on, for years. I think it's summed up well. I can find it. Let me see if I can just maybe. I believe it's 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 sums it up. Here's the summation of it. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And so the only divider of marriage is death. That's death. That's God's view of marriage. And then I want to go back to Matthew. What was that verse I just read? Verse number 9, Matthew 19 and 9. I want you to notice this. The sin is in the marriage. Now, I probably need to preach to the adults here on this particular portion. The Bible says this, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, if there was someone unable to fulfill the requirements of a relationship with the opposite sex, they could marry as many times as they want to and not be committing adultery if it was other than the marriage. When they get married, they commit adultery, and it's a one-time sin. Now, a lot of folks won't agree with that. But I'm as comfortable, I'm right, as I'm standing here before you. And by the way, it can be forgiven. Amen. It can be forgiven. And so I just want to get those truths out to you about that. And so we see this thing of divorce. It's contrary to God. That's why. And the whole point of me saying that is this: you need to marry right. You need to marry right, because if you have to divorce, God hates, He hates divorce. It's forgivable. It happens to good people, but I don't want it to happen to you. That's why I'm preaching to you. All right, so we see a few little truths about divorce. Now, it's right to set your house in order. I believe it's in 2 Kings chapter 20 that the Lord told Hezekiah, somebody, maybe it's a prophet, I think it's the Lord, I'd have to go look to make sure, but he told Hezekiah, you're going to die, set your house in order. Now I understand different contexts from marriage, but the truth I want to draw from that, it is right to set your house or set your home in Bible order. And you need to do that, young folk. You need not take this lightly. You need not just blow this off. It's important that your home be in godly order. And those of you who are already married and have a home, if it's not right, you need to get it right. You need to put it in order. You need to start. It won't happen overnight. It didn't get sideways overnight. You won't get it right overnight. But you need to start moving in the direction to get your home right according to the Word of God. And so you need to understand that. Well, what is the Bible order for the home? What is the Bible order? Let's look in Ephesians. Let me get back over there, chapter number 5. I want y'all to turn with me. Ephesians chapter number 5. Now I want to start in verse 18 because I think that's going to tie into what we're talking about. In verse 18, the Bible says, are y'all there? Let me ask. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Little better.
Amen.
That's good, Malia. Y'all not doing so well on that. All right, Ephesians 5. Here's what it says, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Semicolon. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Good sign you feel with the Spirit when you have joy, inward joy. Giving thanks, semicolon, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Semicolon. That's a long sentence right here. Semicolon, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Period. End of sentence. Now he's going to elaborate on this thing of submitting yourselves one to another. He's going to expand that. And so he starts with verse 22, and he says this: wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now let me just give you a disclaimer before I start. The world doesn't agree with what I'm saying. The world will not have it. Women's lib, the equal rights and all that stuff. They will not have what God teaches on the home. But God's right and they're wrong. You just write that down. I don't care what the world says. What God says is right. And what the world says, if it's contrary to the Word of God, the world's wrong and the Word of God's right. Amen. All right. Now we're going to look and see what the wife. Here's how it is. You girls know anything about sports? I know you do, Malia, about sports, a little bit about them. Y'all know anything? Now, do y'all know where the quarterback plays at? You don't know, do you? I can see that look, Julia. He lines up behind the center. The center hikes the ball to the quarterback. And those who are going to go out for a pass, they line up out here on the end. And the quarterback's in the middle. And the line is in front of the quarterback. He's trying to protect him, you see. And the point I'm making, everybody has a position. And if the quarterback decides he's going out for a pass, then who's going to do the quarterbacking? Or maybe the end says, hey, I'm going to quarterback this time. He doesn't even know what the quarterback does, don't you see? And so it takes all of them playing their position to be a successful team. Does that make sense to you all? Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to play your position. It does. Can I tell you, some folks say the quarterback's the most important person. He's nothing without a lineman to protect him. He's got to have a line. If he doesn't have a line, he can't do anything. He's just going to get tackled by the other team. And if he's the best passer in the whole league, but he doesn't have anybody who can catch, what good is he? He could throw it right in their hands, but if they can't catch it, it doesn't matter. Everybody has to play their position. That's what I'm talking about tonight. I'm going to talk about the wife's position and the husband's position. And I want you to understand, I hope you say, preacher, why is this critical? Why is it critical? Because if you want your home to be right, you have to line it up according to the Word of God. And if you don't, you're subject to troubles, to failures, to struggles, whatever words you want to use, you're subject to a life of being cast down, of lost joy, of no peace, and just being troubled all the time. And so here's what the Bible says. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22 says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband, listen ladies, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now I'm going to get real slow right here and be real simple. What does submit mean? Well, let me see if I can tell you. It means place yourself under the authority of your husband. You say, I want to be the head. Girls, you might say this, I want to be the head. God said that ain't how it's supposed to work. Now, who's always right? Your thinking or God's thinking? Come on, tell me. Just say it real quick. God, of course. God's thinking's right. You know that. And here's what God says. Ladies, when you get married, submit yourselves under the authority of your husband, just like the church is to Christ. And see what Christ does. He tells us what to do, and we try to do it. We try to do what he says to do. We try to obey what he asks us to obey. And can I say, ladies, that's what God is telling you your position is. We can find it two or three times in here. I'm not going to. The last verse, we're going to talk about it. It used, instead of submit, used the word to show reference to him. But you're to submit to your husband. Now here's my whole point. Don't even consider a man that you can't place yourself under. If you look at him and you say, hey, he's a good guy, he's just a little stupid, and I'm going to have to be the brains around here, don't marry him. Because you're to place yourself under your husband. Now, here's what you're thinking. Preacher, how can you make such a bold statement? Because the Word of God makes such a bold statement. That's what the Word of God says. Let me just say it again. Don't marry a stupid man. Now, that sounds a little... That's probably not the right word I'm supposed to use. It's probably a... Don't marry a foolish man. That's a Bible word. Don't marry a foolish man. Now, am I telling it right to him? You know that's right. Y'all know I'm telling it right. Don't marry. The wife is in a submissive role according to the Word of God. Now, let me just go ahead. I'm off my outline a little anyway. Don't marry a kid. Don't marry a little boy.
Yes, sir.
There are a lot of men who are legal adult age who mentally are little kids. Girls, I want to look y'all in the eye. Don't marry a little boy.
Amen.
Marry a man. Amen. You better listen to me if you want a happy life. You go out here, preacher, I don't care what you say. You're going to wreck your life. That's what's happened across this land. They wouldn't listen to the man of God that tried to warn them, and they wrecked their life. My, you find you a man you can submit to, a man that's a man and not a little boy, and your marriage will be on, it'll be on good solid ground if you can do that. Amen. Now really, I'm not preaching anything. Here's what you say. Well, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. It's right in the Word of God. And all these old folks back here, old, elderly, mature folks back here, they're saying amen. They know I'm telling you right. All right, I want you to read in your Bibles now. I want you to read it with me. Here's what it says. Wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto the other man's, the other woman's husband as unto the Lord. Not what it says. Your own husband. Your own husband. Your obligation is to your husband, not somebody else's husband. You say, why? You ought not say that. I ought to say that. Do you know there's some women stick their nose in other people's business instead of taking care of their own business? That's right. Keep your nose out of other people's marriage. Take care of your marriage. You submit to your own husband. Now verse 23 says this, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now ladies, I'm going to tell you in a minute what I think. The husband's the head, the wife is the heart. That's a good way to think of it. Both of them are key. You can't live without a brain or without a heart, either one. You got to have both of them. The husband should be the head, but the wife ought to be the heart. Now you think about that, and we'll get on this wife thing a little more. There's all kinds of things about the wife that you need to kindly get in order. And so, fellas, here's something for you. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now here's what I want to say again. And man, we live in the most childish world I've ever seen. And I don't know if it's my age catching up with me, but I've never seen grown men act like little boys. Can I tell you, you are young men. You play right now. But when you grow up, put away your child. What was it Paul said? When I become a man, I put away childish things. It's okay to play right now. There's coming a time you lay your little toys down and you become men for the glory of God, don't you say? And you need to get that down. So many men, they try to relive their childhood. Maybe they didn't have a childhood, and so now they come back and try to have a childhood when they're gone. When your childhood's gone, it's gone for whatever reason, and you leave it there. Go on and be the man that you ought to be. And if you're going to marry a wife, you be the head of your house. Amen. Well, what does it mean to be the head of the house? It doesn't mean you boss your wife around. It doesn't mean that at all. Well, what does it mean? It means you lead that home. You pray and you find God's will and where you're to go to church. Your children, listen, fellas, when you're head of your home, your children ought not tell you where you go to church. They don't have enough sense to know where you ought to go to church. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They don't have they where they want to go is where they can play all the time. But you be man enough to you decide where your family's spiritual help can be found at. You set the rules of discipline. You establish that. My, we could just go on listing things about the home. But fellas, You're going to be the head. And don't be cocky about it. I've seen men treat their wives like they're second class. I say that's pitiful. You treat your wife. Hey, you love her like Christ loved the church. We're going to read it in just a minute. You're supposed to love your wife. I'll tell you what Christ did for the church. He gave his life for it. That's exactly right. Now, I'm preaching right to you tonight. And I know in this world we live in, people's just, they're foolish. Young people are foolish. They just make all kinds of decisions. You better make godly decisions. Your life will be a wreck. It'll be wrecked. Well, let me read on. Here's what it says. For the husband is the head of the wife. Verse 23, that's where I'm at. Look in your Bible, see if I'm making it up, but look in your Bibles and see if I'm telling you right. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, listen, ladies, so let the wives be to their own husbands in a few things. Now, what it says is it? What does it say, ladies? Tell me. Talk to me. What does it say?
Everything.
Everything. Did you say everything?
Yes, sir.
That's what it says, everything. Be subject to your husband in everything. You go out here and marry some, I don't know a right, I'd like to have a throw-off term here. Marry some jackal. You go out here and marry some jackal, how you gonna submit to him? Little old boy running around, he's out here playing ball, wouldn't he ought to be working a job and doing or trading on four wheelers or going deer hunting or whatever his thing is when he ought to be home with his family. How in the world are you gonna submit to somebody like that, girls? Here's what I want. I want the best for you. And the best is the way God set it up. And God says you're to submit to your husband. And you talk to these ladies here. Some of them have not always been submissive, but are now. And they will tell you it's the best. Can any of you ladies say amen to that? You know that's right. It's the right way. It takes so much pressure off of you, ladies. And so here we are, we're ordering our home. God's telling you what you need to do, and you need to be thinking, this man I'm thinking about marrying, can I do that? And if you can't do that, leave him alone. Are y'all following me at all? You understand? Y'all shaking your head real scared, like, just do like that. Give me one of them. Okay. All right, let's go on. In In what, Malia? What was the word? In everything. Say it loud.
Everything.
Everything. Y'all hear that, ladies? Everything. Then verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I've already touched on that. Here's your job, fellas. Love your wife. Give your life for your wife. That's what you do every day as you go to work and you provide and you make sure she has what she needs physically and hopefully emotionally and every way in her life. What you're doing is giving yourself to your wife. Verse 26, let me read 25 because it goes with verse 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Here it's going to say it again. Why does it need to say it twice? Maybe for emphasis, maybe for a different kind of love as we look at this. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, here's what you do with your body. If there's just one little need of that body, you try to tend to it, don't you? I told you the story. I think I told that maybe the last time I preached on it. I messed up a finger of mine. It got infected and swelled up real big, and the nail was all messed up. And I had to make a little something on the nail. And when that thing drained, that nail was all messed up, and it was throbbing. I was laying in bed, and every time my heart beat, it's killing me. I mean, I was dying, and it was just a little finger. And I have 99% more body that wasn't hurting at all. But can I tell you, that little finger made my whole body hurt. I had that one little need. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't take it anymore. I just got in there and started digging around. Finally, that thing busted. And man, it was just like heaven. The pressure was off, and my heartbeat, it quit throbbing every time my heart beat. And I just said, thank you, Lord. Just a little, just that little bitty finger was so important. And that's how a man ought to love his wife, fellas. If you know there's just one little thing that she's struggling with, y'all try to help her with it. Y'all try to help her. That's the kind of love y'all ought to have. It might just be a little thing. You might not even think it's important. Old Hannah was struggling over a child, and old Elkanah, you know what he said? Why, you've got me. What more do you need? Read chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. That's really what he said. Why are you so tore up about having a child? You've got me. I'm better to you than however many sons it was, he said. It was a problem to her, but it wasn't to him. He wasn't loving right. When she has a problem, you ought to have a problem, fellas. All right, let's go on. Let me try to get through this passage before we get through tonight. So ought men to love their wives, I'm in verse 28, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Here he says it the third time, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And here's a little truth for you wives. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Now that word reverence carries the idea of awe, of showing respect, of giving him respect. You know, there's some women, the minute they get their husband out in public, they start trying to humiliate him. They throw up embarrassing things in their life, make it public, throw off on them, tell everybody how stupid they are. Can I say that's not of God? You need to. Your husband needs to be able to trust in you, not to humiliate him. I think that's what we're talking about here on this thing of reverence. You need to respect him for who he is, ladies. And if you can't, don't marry them. Don't marry them. And fellas, if you can't love your wife, don't marry her. Just don't marry her. And so, here's what when you say, preacher, why are you telling me all this? Because we're setting the home in order. This is how God said set it up. Ladies, you have to submit to your husband. You have to submit and you have to reverence him. If you want your home to be right. And you fellas, you have to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I know that probably can't be done completely. We don't have the love Christ had. But we ought to strive for that in our life. Fellas, do you want your home to be right? Second most important decision you'll ever make. The second most important decision is who you marry. The first is what you're going to do with Christ. That's right. And you can take this lightly. You can just blow me off. Say, look, I don't care what he says. It's just that crazy. I'm going to do what I want to do. Can I tell you, you'll live to regret it. All right, let's see what else. We're ordering the home. The wives are to submit in reverence, and the men are to love their wives. And so we see that. Well, what else do we have? Let's look in Ephesians. Let me see if I can find. Maybe, I don't know if I have it down here. Where it says to nurture in the branch. Yeah, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. Okay, dads, let me tell you a little bit about what else you've got to do, fellas. Once you have children, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, if you study those words, nurture and admonition, that's admonition we might hear, but you won't hear much about nurture. Nurture is disciplining a child physically. You're teaching him discipline by chastening. And sometimes that's the only way you can teach the truth to a child. And I know this world says it's not right to spank a child, and it's not in the wrong way. But it's biblical in the godly way. Don't you? Let me just give you this lesson. When you have children, don't you ever spank a child to satisfy or gratify your emotional needs. The purpose, we call it this, you discipline that child. What you do, you chasten that child so the next time when he has that same decision to make, instead of making the wrong decision, he remembers that whipping that he got before or that chastening he got before, and he makes the right decision. You have disciplined him to do the right thing through your physical chastening. Do y'all understand that? That's the whole purpose of chastening. That's the whole purpose. It's not for you to, because you're upset or angry or frustrated with your child, you just grab them up and wear them out. That's not it. It's to teach them discipline in their life. And that's what nurture is. Now, admonition is a verbal. It's verbal. And so, one is verbal and one is physical. And so, first of all, you don't provoke your children to wrath. A lot of children stay just angry at their fathers. Just angry. And I want to tell you, if you've got that relationship, you've got problems. Your children ought to appreciate you for... By the way, if you don't get the respect of your children while they're young, when they get older, forget it. They won't listen to you a bit more than nothing. And so I encourage you to develop the right kind of relationship with your children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's important. And so, fellas, heed what I'm saying this evening. And then let me give you a few more of these. The husband is to provide for the home. Let me read a couple of verses to you. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. Turn over there with me. I want y'all to follow me. Now, an infidel is someone who doesn't believe, the way I understand, is someone who doesn't believe in God. An infidel. The Bible says this, but now listen, girls, this is important for you all to get this. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Girls, let me just tell you this before I go a step farther. This is a pet peeve of mine, is laziness. Don't marry a lazy man. There's no hope for laziness. You can't help a man, won't help himself. You say, well, I'll change him. You won't change him. You won't change him. You find you a man that'll work and work hard to provide for you and take care of you. And by the way, I've got it. I've got the verse here, and I'm not going to turn over there and read it to you. But if he won't work, the Bible says he ought not eat. Don't, if you've got some bum out there just laying around all day and doing nothing and won't work. I'm not talking about people that can't work. I'm not talking about people that's handicapped or whatever and can't work. But I'm talking about that crowd that can and won't work. They're out there. There's folks out there. They're well able to work. They won't work. They want you to keep them up. Girls, there's men out there would marry you and expect you to go to work while they stayed home and keep them up. Well, you're looking at me odd. Y'all say amen. It's right. I'm telling you right. You don't need a lazy husband. Well, I am telling them right. You know that's right. He's to provide. By the way, let me just tell you fellas this. Let me get over here and find it. Proverbs 24. You don't need to turn. I don't want to have to get you to turn back here in a minute. I just want to read you a verse. Now here's what it says in Proverbs 24 and 27. Now listen, fellas. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Now here's what it says. If you can't take care of yourself, don't marry a wife. It's your job to take care of her, and if you're not in a position to even take care of yourself, how in the world are you going to take care of her? You get your work lined up, and you get it straightened out, and you get your money where it needs to be, and then you marry your wife. That's God's way. Now, I didn't do it that way, and I guess most people here didn't do it that way. That's how God has it set up. And so prepare your work in the field, get it lined up, then think about your family and your house and those things. That's God's way. That way your wife can be what she's supposed to be, you see, without having to try to work up to it. And so the husband's to provide for the home. Now the wife is to be a keeper. I want you to listen to this. A keeper, not of the home, but guess what the Bible says? A keeper, what? At home. That's what the Bible says. Now I know some can't. I understand that. We live in this two-income society. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of people around Richview's made one income work. I mean, there's a bunch of you all that's made one income work. And doing pretty good with it, seems. See, I know what it is. You've got God's blessings on your life. That has to be what it is. And so the husband's to provide. Fellas, look at me. It's your job to provide for your wife not your wife, to provide for you. I'm talking about the order of the home, how God wants it to be. God wants you fellas to provide for your family. You need to get that. Girls, if your man that you're so in love with won't work, throw him out the window. Don't fool with him 30 minutes. If he's too lazy to work, get rid of him. You better listen to me. You're going to have a lot of sorrow if you don't. These older folks, these mature folks back here, they can tell you that's so. Well, let's go on. 1 Peter 3 and 7 tells us, says that a man ought to know his wife. He ought to know her. He ought to be able to know what... Y'all know what a hot button is. Y'all ever heard that phrase? That's where if you know something really bugs somebody, you just say it, just to bug them. You push their button, so to speak. It's a hot button, and they get mad about it. And there's certain husbands, they don't know their wife's hot button. And so they just push that button like a dummy. And then it just explodes. But you're supposed to know what bugs your wife. You're supposed to know, fellas, if you've got a wife and you live with her 7/24, you're going to learn some things about it. Don't push the hot button for fun. It's not God's way. Be respectful of her. Show respect to her, you see. You're to know. I guess I ought to turn over here and read it to you. First, let me see where it's at. It's 1 Peter 3 and 7. I'll just read it to you. You won't have to turn. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You need to know your spouse, fellas. Don't just antagonize and... Maybe it's fun. I do love to aggravate. I mean, it's in my nature to aggravate somebody if I think I can, good naturedly. I mean, I just like to pick at people. But I'm going to tell you, when it's your spouse, it can end up bad a lot more than it end up good. You need to know your spouse and not stir things up. And so you dwell with her according to knowledge. You know what upsets her. You know what bothers her. You know those things, and so you deal accordingly with that. And then it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I'm just going to tell you, fellas, when you marry a wife, she's the weaker vessel. Now, the world don't say that. They say we're all equal. The Bible says the wife is the weaker vessel. Now you say, well, I don't know about that. My teacher said this. I'm telling you what God said. She's the weaker vessel. You better get those truths down in your heart. Because if you don't, you put all the load on her, you're going to break her down. You ought to carry the load in the home. She's the weaker vessel. Instead, a lot of husbands try to get the wife to do all the work around. I'm saying she's the weaker vessel. You ought to help her. You ought to do the biggest part of it. She ought to do the light stuff. Well, that is God's way. Fellas, I've tried to talk to you tonight on the order of the home. And I know I've talked to you ladies, but I've not even touched on much that I want to say to you ladies. I'm going to deal with this again. Here's the Bible order for the husband. Love your wife. Love your wife. Number two, provoke not. And I'm dealing with the father here too. Provoke not your children to wrath. Now, what are we talking about? Can somebody tell me what are we talking about? The order what? And the order means how it ought to be set up. how it ought to be put together, how you ought to structure your home. What's the husband do? What does the wife do? Well, here's what the husband does. He loves his wife. He provokes not the children to wrath. He provides for the home. And he knows his wife. He knows what bothers her and what upsets her. Now, here's what we're going to do. If the Lord will allow me to, here's what we're going to do next. We're going to talk about the order for the wife. Now, we've already talked about submission and reverence, but there's so much more. She's to be a keeper at home. Now, I know that's not so, but that's what the Bible says. And I believe this. I believe the men who have sacrificed their wife's income for their wife to stay at home would say this: it's been well worth it. Any of you men say amen to that? You know that's right. And so we're going to talk about that. They're to be sober-minded. They're to love their family. I could go on. I've got a page and a half of things you ladies ought to be if your home's going to be right. And fellas, I'm telling you, don't you marry a woman that won't submit to your authority. Don't you do it. If she don't show you respect and reverence, don't marry her. That's not the girl for you. Why are we saying this? Because we need godly homes. And if you're going to have any kind of life, you need a godly home. And what's the second most important decision? And y'all already forgot. Who you marry. That's exactly right. And you think you can take this lightly. This is probably as important a message as you're going to hear. Outside of salvation, this is important. You understand these truths. Because there are a ton of eligible men, boys and girls out there that's really not fit for you to marry. Let's come to the piano tonight. Somebody come, just play softly. I'm going to stop right there. Sometime I think we have a visiting preacher Wednesday night, I think. And so I may not get back to this for a while. But you better hearken what I'm saying. Ladies and men both. Let's bow our heads. Maybe, I don't know if we need an altar call, but maybe you come in tonight heavy hearted, something on your heart. I didn't even touch on it, but you and the Lord need to talk about it. Let me give you an opportunity this evening. While she plays, if you need to do business with God, why don't you come?